God's blessed name, we come now to our third message today on relating to others. And today we will deal with the topic of praying for one another. So before we begin, let us commit this time in prayer to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee even that we have gone through the messages for the past 2 days, and even today as we deal with this topic of praying for one another, pray, Lord, that this topic, even to pray one another, would speak to the hearts of the teens, Lord, even of the importance to pray for themselves, for each other, and also, Lord, to pray for Thy glory. We thank Thee for this time that we can gather together. We commit this time into Thy loving hands. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So the topic for our meditation today is praying for one another, and the text is taken from James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. But let us have a brief recap of yesterday's message. Yesterday we had looked at the topic of relating to each other by encouraging one another. And there in the book of Hebrews, we learn about three things regarding encouraging one another. First, the purpose to encourage one another. The whole idea of encouraging one another is to provoke all of us to love as well as to good works. And then you know that provoking unto love, this refers to agape love, the same kind of love that the Lord Jesus has shown towards us in dying on the cross for our sins. So we are to show this kind of love towards one another, sacrificial love. Then we are to provoke each other also to good works. And this doing of good works is a privilege given to every believer. If anything that we do for our brother or sister in Christ, in the name of the Lord, is considered as a good work. And all this while we are actually doing good work, while we are actually showing love towards others, we are actually growing spiritually. So the purpose is also for us to grow spiritually. Then we learn the second thing about the way in order to encourage one another. And the Bible tells us, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves, meaning the assembling of believers. This means that we must be regular in attending worship, in attending especially for yourselves, teens, activities. Through this, you can actually foster fellowship with one another. And by having fellowship with each other, you can use the opportunity to encourage one another. And finally, we learn about motivating. What is the motivation for us to encourage one another? The Bible tells us that the Lord will return soon. And when the Lord returns, He will bring with Him bountiful blessings. We will either be resurrected or we will be raptured. We will be given glorified bodies, and we will be with the Lord in heaven one day. And aside from that also, when the Lord returns, we also have to give account for what we have done. That itself also is motivation for us to continue serving and also to encourage one another. So today we will deal with the topic of prayer. Now, prayer is a very broad topic, and as you know, prayer is a very important aspect of every believer's life. We engage in prayer, and the Lord especially commands all of us to pray. So here, the question is, we may have questions like, how often do we pray? What do we pray for? Who do we pray for? And some of these questions will be addressed in this third message that we are having today. And this third message is taken from the text in James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. A little bit about the book of James. The book of James is written to 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. And what are these 12 tribes? Actually, they are actually believers who, because of persecution in Jerusalem, then they fled to various parts of the Roman Empire. So this book is actually written to them. And the theme of this book is about genuine faith. That means faith that must be shown by works. But you will see in this book the mention of these two words, faith, works, faith and works, all the time repeatedly. So it's an emphasis on genuine faith. But at the same time also, James also gives us a lot of practical lessons on Christian living. And they may include things like common faults that are committed by believers. So James addresses all this. For example, partiality, when you show partiality towards others. Sins of the tongue, when you use your tongue in not the correct way, in the way that does not honor the Lord. Then also hypocrisy, worldliness, pride. But here in chapter 5, he will go into the topic of prayer. And you notice in these few verses, verse 13 onwards to verse 18, you find that there is this word, prayer, repeated a total of 7 times. So this is actually an emphasis on prayer. Now, you remember the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 1. I'm sure all of you are very familiar with it. What is the chief end of man? And the answer, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. So you question yourself, how do you glorify God and how do you enjoy Him forever? Unless you have very close communion with God. And that calls us actually to constantly pray. Pray for ourselves and also pray for one another. So here, in this book of James, we will learn, there are many aspects of prayer, but we will learn especially focus on 2 aspects of prayer. When to pray, that means the occasion to pray, the situation when you ought to pray for one another. Then the second thing is how to pray for ourselves, how to pray for one another. First, when to pray. Now, this is given in verses 13 all the way to the first part of verse 16. Here, the Bible will tell us that we need to pray for ourselves, then we need to pray for others, and also describe the different occasions whereby we actually pray. But before we can actually pray for others, we ourselves need to have a prayerful attitude. That means we must have cultivated a habit of prayer. We must ourselves have a disciplined prayer life. So here, in verse 13, James was start by encouraging believers to pray for themselves. And here he will tell us of 2 situations to pray for ourselves. Notice that he says, he will ask a series of questions. And first he says here, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Then he says, is any of you merry? Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So is any among you afflicted? This is the first occasion to pray for self. He says you pray. And this word afflicted means person who is undergoing hardship. You all know what hardship is, right? And this hardship is what is actually the cause of a lot of distress. And we can find that actually different forms of distress. It can be physical distress, emotional distress, mental distress. That means you face a lot of troubles within you. Your mind is very worried, and that is the situation you are in. And this is caused by circumstances in life. During the time of the early church, they had persecution. So some people were persecuted. So they feel afflicted. They were under hardship. There were also others who lost loved ones, and also applies to people who are in sickness. They are the persons who are in hardship. So if you are afflicted, if you are in hardship, James tells you, you ought to pray for yourself. Pray to the Lord. Then after that, he switches to another situation, another occasion. And he says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Merry here means a person who is generally cheerful, happy. Why? Because it describes the state that he's actually in. His life is going through very smoothly, right? He does not have any problems, any difficulties, no worries at all. Then James, the Bible just tells him, let him sing psalms. That means he ought to praise God by singing songs of praise. And this is a very common form of prayer in those days by Jewish Christians. When they are in good spirits, they will actually praise the Lord by singing a song, and it's the form of prayer by them. So notice here, the 2 different contrasting situations. One person who is afflicted, who is undergoing hardship, who has a lot of troubles, difficulties, worries, James tells him, you must pray. Then the other situation, the other extreme is person who life is going through very smoothly. He doesn't have any problems, any difficulty, no worries at all. Also, he's supposed to pray by praising God. So here James is actually emphasizing when you actually pray for yourself, also you need to pray in whatever circumstance of your life you're in. That means pray unceasingly. Continue to pray. Whatever situations, whatever difficulties you are in, continue always to pray to the Lord. Your focus always must be on the Lord. Then, having told them that they need to pray for themselves, starting with that, then they need to pray for others. And this is given in verses 14 onwards to verse 16, where he will describe two different occasions to pray for others. You all know what praying for others is. Yesterday, you all attended church prayer meeting. That is a form of praying for others. And that is corporate prayer, where church members actually gather together. In our church, it's every Tuesday. Okay, we listen to a message, and then after the message, we break into groups, and then we start to pray for one another, pray for one another's needs. So that is praying for one another. So the first situation, an occasion that James actually gives here is for a person who is sick. So in verse 14, he will say, "Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray for him, anointing him with oil and with the name of the Lord." So here the person describes a person who is sick, and this person is sick even maybe to the point of being bedridden. He is unable to pray for himself, so you need to call for the elders actually to pray for him and then anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So you need to anoint him with oil. And what is this anointing with oil in the name of the Lord? This actually means rubbing oil on the person. And in those days, they use, the oil that they use is olive oil. You all know what olive oil is, right? You probably know that olive oil, you normally eat it. Okay? Your parents would maybe buy olive oil, put it on salad and all that. But here, this olive oil also has medicinal properties. So when you actually apply it, it helps in healing. So the purpose of applying this oil is to help the person to heal. So the elders are to gather together, then they pray over this person, and then they apply this oil to help him in healing. Then in verse 15 describes the way they actually pray. Because it says, "The prayer of the faith, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall then raise him up." So the prayer of faith, what is this prayer of faith? This prayer of faith is actually the elders praying in faith, believing that God is able to heal the person and then trusting God for the results. So when this prayer is offered in faith by the elders, and if it is according to God's will for this person to be healed, then this person may be healed. But this is not a 100% guarantee that if, let's say, you and I, we pray in faith, definitely the person whom we pray for will be healed, because it all depends on the Lord. It is the Lord's decision whether the person is going to be healed or not. Because sometimes, depending on the Lord's will, the Lord may allow the person to be healed, or the Lord may allow the person to remain in his illness and even to be called home. It is all up to the Lord. Now, this prayer of faith also, sometimes you may be confused with faith healing. You all heard about faith healing. And this faith healing is normally practiced by charismatic churches. The pastor, what he does is that he will place his hands on a person who is sick. And then after that, his claim is that if this person has sufficient faith, that he will be healed, then he will be healed. But actually, what happens if the person is not healed? Then the pastor will say that, oh, he doesn't have enough faith at all. So this faith healing is not the kind of faith healing that is spoken of in charismatic churches, because those are not real. Only the Lord can actually heal a person. And today, no man can actually perform this miracle of healing. This miracle of healing, in the times of the apostles, was given to them as a sign gift. Meaning, when they actually performed this, it actually tells, authenticates their ministry. It means that it tells the people that they are actually sent by God. They are sent by the Lord Jesus with the gospel message. So, when you talk about this prayer of faith, it is prayer given in faith. Okay? So, just remember that. So, here, the thing is that, and after that, you notice in verse 15 also, it says, if he have committed certain sins, then it shall be forgiven him. So if he have committed certain sins, it shall be forgiven him. So this tells us that some of these illnesses, okay, is actually caused by sin. That means a person has sinned against one another, he has sinned against God. God chastises the person by introduced, by giving him an illness. And this is to bring him back, because you know that whom, as child of God, whoever the Lord, whoever sins against the Lord repeatedly, the Lord still loves him, and the Lord will actually send chastisement. And this can be the form of illness, make him ill, so that he will start to think, and he will start to repent, return unto the Lord. So this is the first example that he has given regarding praying for one another, that is, to pray for the sick. Now, in the second example he will give is in verse 16. And here, he gives a different occasion for this. And this, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that he may be healed. So, another different occasion that James, the Apostle James, actually gives. So, he says here, confess your faults one another. Now, this situation is slightly different. It's about two persons who have sinned against each other. Perhaps they had a quarrel with one another, and then through their words, through their actions, they hurt one another. So then James tells them, you need to confess your faults to each other. That means admit your wrong to one another, and then seek to reconcile. That means seek to get back together, and then pray to the Lord for forgiveness. And this is also very common in even in our churches today. Sometimes people work in committees, then they have a quarrel with each other. So maybe they said some certain words, or by their certain actions, they offended the other party and they caused hurt. So here the commandment for them is to admit your fault to each other, then reconcile, then seek the Lord's forgiveness. And this is the biblical way in order to restore our relationship with each other. So, you see here, and after that, in verse 16, you are able to pray one for another. So this confession of faults, also I need to highlight to you that this particular verse sometimes is used by the Roman Catholic Church. And this is used to justify confession of sins to the priest. You know that in the Roman Catholic Church setup, sometimes the members of the congregation will go and confess their sins to the priest. They have this confession box, which has a partition in between. So the priest will be on one side, and the member of the church will go to the other side. Then he will confess all his sins to the church. But this is not biblical, because the context of this verse actually is talking about two persons who have actually committed sin against one another. So, here, after you have confessed your sins, after you have made right with each other, then you're told that you can now pray for one another. Because you remember that if you harbor unconfessed sins in your heart, the Lord will not hear your prayers. Because Psalm 66:18 tells us very clearly, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So the prayer here, when they actually pray for one another after their relationship is restored, is pray that ye may be healed. So ye may be healed. Perhaps some of them has illness caused by chastisement of the Lord. So he will heal the physical illness. And also, it can also heal the spiritual well-being of the person, meaning that he will no longer harbor any grudges, hatred with the other person. So James gives us several occasions And here he gives us two examples. This is not exhaustive. When we want to pray for one another, obviously there are many occasions for us to pray. So when actually do you pray for each other? So for yourselves, okay, you are still in school, so many of you are concerned with your studies. So you may have classmates, okay, you may have other people who ask you to pray for them. They maybe cannot cope very well with their studies. Okay, they are struggling with their studies. They ask you to pray. So, yes, you will pray for them as in praying for others. But remember that you also pray is for the purpose of God's glory. Pray for the person, not just okay, to do well, score his A's, and that's that. You know, end of matter. But actually, you pray for the person to be able to cope with the studies, to do well for God's glory. That he will be a witness to his fellow students, witness to his teachers, because he is actually bearing the testimony of Christ in whatever he does. Then at home also, sometimes when you pray, our prayers are often limited to, we do pray for our siblings, we do pray for also for our parents, but sometimes our prayers are actually quite limited. We pray for things like material needs. Maybe pray for your father, you know, that he will have promotion, get a better job, okay, then the family can be more comfortable, or pray for a new home. And sometimes, especially, you will pray for illness. Okay, if your father, mother, or your siblings are ill, you will really spend time praying. But what about praying for spiritual matters? What about praying for spiritual growth? Have you ever thought about praying for your parents, especially your father, that he will love the Word of God and he will make effort to study the Word of God, know it better, so that he can lead the family, lead you also to live life that is according to God's Word, that is pleasing before God. So, when to pray, there are many actually occasions for us to pray, but also remember the purpose that we are actually praying for. It is always when we actually pray for something, ultimately it is for God's glory, not our own, and also to be so that we can be a witness to others. So we've dealt with this topic of when to pray. So some people may also ask, how can I pray? How do I actually pray? How do I pray in a manner that God will answer my prayers? And this has to do with effective prayer. And effective prayer is how to pray is actually given in also the second part of verse 16. But before that, already in verse 15, we talk about the prayer of faith. That means when you pray, how to pray, one thing that you need to know is that you need to pray in faith. That means you need to pray believing that God is able to give you what you ask for and trusting Him for the final outcome. Because God always knows what is best that is for us. So we also trust Him for His final offering. So here, James will also teach us about how to pray effectively. And the second part of verse 16, he says, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, effectual fervent, what does it actually mean? This is the same word from which you have the English word energy. You know what is energy? When I say that you are energetic, means you are very active, right? You are very fervent. That is what you mean by being of energy. So when he says your prayer must be effective, fervent, your prayer must be full of energy. That means when you actually pray to the Lord, it cannot be weak, half-hearted prayers. Okay? It must be prayer with conviction and prayer with seriousness. Now here he says prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much will mean that it has power, that it is effective. But notice also James gives the qualification here that for the prayer that is effective, it must come from a person who is righteous. Who is righteous? Okay? When we talk about who is righteous, the word righteous means you must be right before God. Who is righteous? All believers are righteous. because you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Lord has imputed the Lord Jesus Christ righteousness upon us. That's why we are righteous. We are righteous because the Lord has actually made us holy. We are holy. God sees us as if we do not have any sin. This means that we are not completely, sinlessly perfect, but we are made holy. Holy means that we still sometimes do fall into sin, but every time we sin, we need to repent and return unto God. So the prayer of a righteous man will avail us much. Means the prayer of a righteous man will be answered by the Lord. Of course, you must also add in that there are also certain other conditions in the doctrine of prayer that you also must incorporate. You need to pray according to God's will. You need to pray in faith, and then you also must not harbor any unconfessed sins within yourself. So the second part of this prayer teaches us how to pray with effective prayer. And then after that, we find in verse 17 to 18, we see the example of Elijah, who had effective prayer. Notice what it says about Elijah here. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. So when we say that subject to like passions as we are, means he is no different from you and me. He also had a lot of weakness, a lot of frailties. He also was subject to a lot of temptations, but he was a holy person. So he says here when he prays, and look at what happens when he prays. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So when he actually prayed that it will not rain, the Lord answered his prayers, there was a drought. Then second thing he did was that he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That means the second time he prayed for rain, rain came. So notice that every time Elijah prayed, the Lord answered his prayers. His prayers were effective. Now this account, let me give you a brief account of this. It is actually taken from the book of 1 Kings. And that is actually in chapters 17 and 18. We do not need to go there. But briefly, what happened in those chapters was during the time of the divided kingdom. I'm sure you all have studied the history before. In the Old Testament, there was a period when the kingdom of Israel became divided into two parts. You have the northern kingdom of Israel, and then the southern kingdom of Judah. Then at that time, there was a wicked king who was ruling in the northern kingdom, and that is in the kingdom of Israel. So this Elijah was then sent to this king, King Ahab. And the Lord sent him with a mission to pronounce drought upon the land. He told Ahab that there was going to be drought upon this land. And when he prayed, we find that the Lord answered his prayer. There was drought for a period of 3.5 years. The reason for this was it was a warning to the nation of Israel, because the king, as well as the people, they had strayed away from the Lord. They have begun to worship idols like Baal, and they also had golden calf worship. So this was a warning for them to turn back from the evil ways, to repent and return unto the Lord. But nothing happened, and then after that, 3.5 years later, the Lord sent Elijah again, and this time Elijah was to pronounce that the Lord would send rain. And he told this to Ahab, and what happened was that he also challenged Ahab to gather together 450 prophets of Baal. They were to gather together at a place called Mount Carmel, and there was going to be a contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. This contest was to determine who is the one true living God of Israel. One true living God of Israel. Is it Jehovah or is it Baal? So the contest involved each party, Elijah as well as the prophets of Baal, offering a sacrifice. And I'm sure you all know this account. They were supposed to offer a sacrifice, and then call upon their Lord, the God, their God, to send fire and then burn the sacrifice, consume the sacrifice. So the prophets of Baal did this first. They called upon their Lord all day long. Nothing happened. They even cut themselves. Nothing happened. No answer from Baal. Shows that Baal is actually a false God. But when Elijah prayed, okay, before he even prayed, he asked his men to pour 12 barrels of water upon the sacrifice so that it's completely soaked. This is to make sure that it's not easy for fire to burn the sacrifice. But when he prayed, he only prayed once. And immediately the Lord sent fire. And this is supernatural fire. It's very unusual kind of fire because it can burn sacrifice, it burns the wood, it also burns the stones of the altar. So it must be very hot kind of fire. So whatever it is, notice the two situations. Whenever, when he prayed the first time, there was drought. Now, after that, after he finished this, to prove that Jehovah is the one true living God, then he went up to the Mount Carmel to pray. And this is his second prayer. And when he actually prayed, he prayed for rain to come, just as the Lord had actually promised him. And he also prayed for quite a long time, because before he prayed, he would send his servant to go right to the top of the mountain to see whether rain, to look into the sea to see whether there actually rain comes. And his servant had to do this 7 times before he actually saw a rain fall on the 7th time, and then after that there was heavy rain. So this account of it, when you actually examine very carefully, you can see actually the pattern of prayer of Elijah. Why is it so effective? First, he prayed in faith. He believed in God's promise. Then after that, he prayed according to God's will. God's will was, in one circumstance, for drought to come upon the land of Israel. He prayed according to God's will. God answered. There was drought for 3.5 years. Then after that, the second instance, God wanted to send rain. After the contest in Mount Carmel, he prayed according to God's will. Okay, God's will was to send rain, and truly enough, rain came after he actually prayed. And he also prayed for God's glory, not for his own. The whole idea of this whole contest in Mount Carmel actually is for the glory of God. It's to prove Jehovah as the one true living God. Not for his own self-praise, okay, but for the glory of God. And you notice also that he prayed patiently waiting. That means he, when you actually pray a prayer, okay, you have to patiently wait for the Lord to receive. He had waited 7 times, and I believe that in between this 7 times, each time his servant went, he prayed again. So he prayed maybe a total of 7 times before the Lord actually answered his prayer. So we learn here how to pray from the example of Elijah. To pray in faith, to pray believing in God's promises, to pray according to God's will, to pray for God's glory, and also to pray patiently waiting. So the question is, how do you actually pray? So when you actually pray for yourselves, or when you actually pray for others, do you actually check if it is according to God's will? And do you also examine whatever you pray and ask for the other person, whether it will be for his good, whether it will not be a hindrance to his spiritual walk? Now let me share an experience that I actually had some years back. Now, before I became a believer, okay, I chose biosciences as my career. So actually I love science, I love research. My ambition at the time was to be a scientist. Okay, I look at all the Nobel laureates and I also hope one day that I will become a Nobel laureate. So I love doing experiments in the lab. Okay, that was, and in those days, even before I became a believer, I spent a lot of time in the lab. I was a typical, what you call, mad scientist. Okay, every day I worked until 3 a.m. And then the weekends were spent just sleeping, you know, to recover. So that was my life until I became a believer. But little did I know also then, in choosing this biosciences career, later on led to problems because it led to evolution. And you all are familiar with what evolution is. Theory of evolution tells, what does it say? It says that man actually come from lower life forms. Man, there is no God. But the Bible tells it's opposite. Man created. Man was created by God. So later on in my career, when I was already a believer by then, I was already in this field, no choice. I was in this institute and you have to go wherever they put you in. And one day my boss told me you have to go to this lab. And what is this lab doing? This particular lab actually does evolution research. So I was there. But as I went through the years working in that area, it was a struggle for me. Okay, I felt very uncomfortable. I felt very miserable. Because whatever I did, okay, it actually contradicts my faith. It is going against God's will. And I thank God that He gave me the courage to break away from that. So I prayed a lot. And thank God He gave me the courage to speak to my supervisors. I told them that I am unable to continue this anymore. Okay, that if there is no space for me, I will leave this job and I'll find something else. But I thank God also that He provided me another way to go. That is, these supervisors were willing to let me go to another area of research. So I'm not saying here that, you know, biosciences research is wrong. Or any of your choices that you make. Eventually, for yourself, you also make a lot of choices, what you want to do. The field of study you want to go into, when you go to university, kind of career that you want to choose. Be aware that it is according to God's will. Always seek God's will, and also examine the circumstances. Down the road, where will it lead you? Will it lead you to conflict? To a conflict with your faith. So you need to examine all this. Because always remember that whatever we do, whatever decisions we make, we need to seek God's will. And if we seek our own will, we will be no different from unbelievers. Unbelievers just seek their own will. So here, for today, okay, we have learned about praying for one another. Okay, praying for one another starts with cultivating a prayer. A habitual prayer for yourself. It means you need to have a disciplined prayer life. It starts with also praying for yourself. And then after that, you begin to pray for others. You see the extension of prayer outwards. You start to pray for yourself. And then within your own family, you know, those are closest to you, you pray for your family members. Outside of that, you pray for your friends, your church friends. And then you can even extend that beyond, pray for unbelievers for their salvation. And then the way to pray, okay, we must always pray in a way that it is effective. And that calls for us to pray in faith. That calls for us to pray according to God's will. And also pray for God's glory, not for ourselves. And finally, also to pray patiently. Some of us are not very patient in waiting for the Lord. So as we reflect on this, maybe realize this, that part of this agape love action is for us to serve one another by praying for each other. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we indeed thank Thee for Thy goodness, Thy grace, Thy mercies in saving each of us. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us even this privilege of prayer, even through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can approach Thy throne of grace, even with all our anxieties, with all our worries, with all our concerns. And that Thou hast given us also this privilege that we can also pray for others. And through this, we also build a closer bond with one another. We thank Thee for this time that we can study Thy Word. We give Thee praise and thanks for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.